Section 12. The Challenge of the Hour. The advocates of temperance fail to do their whole duty unless they exert their influence by precept and example, by voice and pen and vote, in favor of prohibition and total abstinence. Chapter 1. The Present Situation. A Repetition of the Same Sins. The same sins that brought judgments upon the world in the days of Noah exist in our day. Men and women now carry their eating and drinking so far that it ends in gluttony and drunkenness. This prevailing sin, the indulgence of perverted appetite, inflamed the passions of men in the days of Noah and led to widespread corruption. Violence and sin reached to heaven. This moral pollution was finally swept from the earth by means of the flood. Eating, drinking, and dressing are carried to such excess that they become crimes. They are among the marked sins of the last days and constitute a sign of Christ's soon coming. Time, money, and strength, which belong to the Lord, but which He has entrusted to us, are wasted in superfluities of dress and luxuries for the perverted appetite, which lessen vitality and bring suffering and decay. A succession of falls. From Adam's day to ours, there has been a succession of falls, each greater than the last, in every species of crime. God did not create a race of beings so devoid of health, beauty, and moral power as now exists in the world. Disease of every kind has been fearfully increasing upon the race. This has not been by God's especial providence, but directly contrary to His will. It has come by man's disregard of the very means which God has ordained to shield him from the terrible evils existing. Obedience to God's law in every respect would save men from intemperance, licentiousness, and disease of every type. No one can violate natural law without suffering the penalty. Thousands selling their mental capabilities. What man would, for any sum of money, deliberately sell his mental capabilities? Should one offer him money if he would part with his intellect, he would turn with disgust from the insane suggestion. Yet thousands are parting with health of body, vigor of intellect, and elevation of soul for the sake of gratifying appetite. Instead of gain, they experience only loss. This they do not realize because of their benumbed sensibilities. They have bartered away their God-given faculties. And for what? Answer: groveling sensualities and degrading vices. The gratification of taste is indulged at the cost of health and intellect. The insidious gradual change. The use of intoxicating liquor dethrones reason and hardens the heart against every pure and holy influence. The inanimate rock will sooner listen to the appeals of truth and justice than will that man whose sensibilities are paralyzed by intemperance. The finer feelings of the heart are not blunted all at once. A gradual change is wrought. Those who venture to enter the forbidden path are gradually demoralized and corrupted. And though in the cities liquor saloons abound, making indulgence easy, and though youth are surrounded by allurements to tempt the appetite, the evil does not often begin with the use of intoxicating liquors. Tea, coffee, and tobacco are artificial stimulants, and their use creates the demand for the stronger stimulus found in alcoholic beverages. And while Christians are asleep, this giant evil of intemperance is gaining strength and making fresh victims. Temptations on every hand. In private lunchrooms and fashionable resorts, ladies are supplied with popular drinks under some pleasing name that are really intoxicants. For the sick and the exhausted, there are the widely advertised bitters, consisting largely of alcohol. To create the liquor appetite in little children, alcohol is introduced into confectionery. Such confectionery is sold in the shops, and by the gift of these candies, the liquor seller entices children into his resorts. Day by day, month by month, year by year, the work goes on. Fathers and husbands and brothers, the stay and hope and pride of the nation, are steadily passing into the liquor dealer's haunts, to be sent back wrecked and ruined. On the march to death. That men may not take time to meditate, Satan leads them into a round of gaiety and pleasure-seeking, of eating and drinking. He fills them with ambition to make an exhibition that will exalt self. Step by step, the world is reaching the conditions that existed in the days of Noah. Every conceivable crime is committed. The lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, the display of selfishness, the misuse of power, the cruelty. All these are the working of satanic agencies. This round of crime and folly men call life.
The world, who act as though there were no God, absorbed in selfish pursuits, will soon experience sudden destruction and shall not escape. Many continue in the careless gratification of self until they become so disgusted with life that they kill themselves. Dancing and carousing, drinking and smoking, indulging their animal passions, they go as an ox to the slaughter. Satan is working with all his art and enchantments to keep men marching blindly onward until the Lord arises out of his place to punish the inhabitants of earth for their iniquities. When the earth shall disclose her blood and no more cover her slain. The whole world appears to be in the march to death. The curse carried to heathen nations. From so-called Christian lands, the curse is carried to the regions of idolatry. The poor, ignorant savages are taught the use of liquor. Even among the heathen, men of intelligence recognize and protest against it as a deadly poison. But in vain have they sought to protect their lands from its ravages. By civilized peoples, tobacco, liquor, and opium are forced upon the heathen nations. The ungoverned passions of the savage, stimulated by drink, drag him down to degradation before unknown, and it becomes an almost hopeless undertaking to send missionaries to these lands. Through their contact with peoples who should have given them a knowledge of God, the heathen are led into vices which are proving the destruction of whole tribes and races. And in the dark places of the earth, the men of civilized nations are hated because of this. Even the Christian churches paralyzed. The liquor interest is a power in the world. It has on its side the combined strength of money, habit, appetite. Its power is felt even in the church. Men whose money has been made, directly or indirectly, in the liquor traffic are members of churches in good and regular standing. Many of them give liberally to popular charities. Their contributions help to support the enterprises of the church and to sustain its ministers. They command the consideration shown to the money power. Churches that accept such members are virtually sustaining the liquor traffic. Too often the minister has not the courage to stand for the right. He does not declare to his people what God has said concerning the work of the liquor seller. To speak plainly would mean the offending of his congregation, the sacrifice of his popularity, the loss of his salary. Ministers have dropped the banner. The Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the earth who are living in this time of peril and corruption. Ministers of the gospel have departed from the Lord, and those who profess the name of Christ are guilty of not holding aloft the banner of truth. Ministers are afraid to be open prohibitionists, and they hold their peace concerning the curse of drink, fearing lest their salaries should be diminished or their congregations offended. They fear lest, if they should speak forth Bible truth with power and clearness, showing the line of distinction between the sacred and the common, they would lose their popularity. For there are large numbers who are enrolled as church members who are receiving a revenue, either directly or indirectly, from the drink traffic. These people are not ignorant of the sin that they are committing. No one needs to be informed that the drink traffic is one that entails upon its victims misery, shame, degradation, and death, with the eternal ruin of their souls. Those who reap a revenue, either directly or indirectly from this traffic, are putting into the till the money which has come through the loss of souls of men. The churches that retain members who are connected with this liquor business make themselves responsible for the transactions that occur through the drink traffic. Money stained with the blood of souls. The world and the church may unite in eulogizing the man who has tempted the appetite and answered the craving of the appetite he has helped to create. They may look with a smile upon him who has helped to debase a man who was formed in the image of God, until that image is virtually effaced. But God looks with a frown upon him and writes his condemnation in the ledger of death. This very man may make large donations to the church, but will God accept of the money that is wrung from the family of the drunkard? It is stained with the blood of souls, and the curse of God is upon it. God says, "For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering." The church may praise the liberality of one who gives such an offering, but were the eyes of the church members anointed with heavenly eye salve, they would not call good evil and iniquity righteousness. The Lord says, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment?" Conditions which call for God's judgments. Because of the wickedness that follows largely as the result of the use of liquor, the judgments of God are falling upon our earth today. Have we not a solemn responsibility to put forth earnest efforts in opposition to this great evil? A reformation due. There needs to be a great reformation on the subject of temperance. The world is filled with self-indulgence of every kind. Because of the benumbing influence of stimulants and narcotics, the minds of many are unable to discern between the sacred and the common. God's call to help the inebriate. Your neighbor may be yielding to the temptation to destroy himself by liquor drinking and tobacco using. He may be burning up his vital organs by fiery stimulant. He is pursuing this course to the ruination of himself and his wife and children, who have no success in trying to stay the feet that are traveling the road to perdition. God calls upon you to work in his vineyard, to do all in your power to save your fellow creatures. As we face these things and see the terrible consequences of liquor drinking, shall we not do all in our power to rally to the help of God in fighting against this great evil? Chapter 2. Called to the Battle. Our place in the forefront. Of all who claim to be numbered among the friends of temperance, Seventh-day Adventists should stand in the front ranks. On the subject of temperance, they should be in advance of all other people. While intemperance has its open, avowed supporters, shall not we who claim to honor temperance come to the front and show ourselves firm on the side of temperance, striving for a crown of immortal life, and not giving the least influence to this terrible evil, intemperance? I feel distressed as I look upon our people and know that they are holding very loosely the temperance question. We should be at the head in the temperance reform. Not a matter of jest. Many make the subject of temperance a matter of jest. They claim that the Lord does not concern himself with such minor matters as our eating and drinking. But if the Lord had no care for these things, he would not have revealed himself to the wife of Manoah, giving her definite instructions, and twice enjoining upon her to beware lest she disregard them. Is not this sufficient evidence that he does care for these things? A part of the third angel's message. Every true reform has its place in the work of the third angel's message. Especially does the temperance reform demand our attention and support. Shall there not be among us, as a people, a revival of the temperance work? Why are we not putting forth much more decided efforts to oppose the liquor traffic, which is ruining the souls of men, and is causing violence and crime of every description? With the great light that God has entrusted to us, we should be in the forefront of every true reform. Earnest continual efforts. Intemperance still continues its ravages. Iniquity in every form stands like a mighty barrier to prevent the progress of truth and righteousness. Social wrongs, born of ignorance and vice, are still causing untold misery and casting their baleful shadow upon both the church and the world. Depravity among the youth is increasing instead of decreasing. Nothing but earnest, continual effort will avail to remove this desolating curse. The conflict with interest and appetite, with evil habits and unholy passions, will be fierce and deadly. Only those who shall move from principle can gain the victory in this warfare. God works through His church. If men, and women as well, are to be thus beguiled, will not the Lord work through His church, impressing His people to do their duty to these deceived victims? By many, liquor has been regarded as the only solace in trouble. This need not be if God's people seized the opportunities offered them. If their eyes were not blinded by selfishness, they would see the work waiting to be done. They would be sent by God to do the work He would have had them do in the beginning of their experience, when their souls were filled with joy and gladness because their sins had been pardoned. A weapon more effective than the axe. God wants us to stand where we can warn the people. He desires us to take up the temperance question. By wrong habits of eating and drinking, men are destroying what power they have for thought and intelligence. We do not need to take an axe and break into their saloons. We have a stronger weapon than this, the Word of the Living God. That will cleave its way through the hellish shadow which Satan seeks to cast athwart their pathway. God is mighty and powerful. He will speak to their hearts. We have seen Him doing this. Youth to join in staying the evil. There is no class of persons capable of accomplishing more in the warfare against intemperance than our God-fearing youth. In this age, the young men in our cities should unite as an army, firmly and decidedly, to set themselves against every form of selfish, health-destroying indulgence. What a power they might be for good! How many they might save from becoming demoralized in the halls and gardens, fitted up with music and other attractions to allure the youth. The young men and young women who claim to believe the truth for this time can please Jesus only by uniting in an effort to meet the evils that have, with seductive influence, crept in upon society. They should do all they can to stay the tide of intemperance now spreading with demoralizing power over the land. Realizing that intemperance has open, avowed supporters, those who honor God take their position firmly against this tide of evil by which both men and women are being swiftly carried to perdition. called to the holy war against appetite and lust. Are our young men prepared to lift their voices in the cause of temperance and show its bearing upon Christianity? Will they engage in the holy war against appetite and lust? Our artificial civilization encourages evils which are destroying sound principles, and the Lord is at the door. Where are the men who will go forth to the work, fully trusting in God, ready to do and to dare? God calls, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." To follow God's instruction, we must begin to labor on the subject of temperance. We must take this matter up in the way that the Lord has often presented to me should be done. Called to join our temperance societies. And clubs have been formed among those who make no profession of the truth, while our people, although far ahead of every other denomination in the land in principle and practical temperance, have been slow to organize into temperance societies, and thus have failed to exert the influence they otherwise might. From the light God has given me, every member among us should sign the pledge and be connected with the Temperance Association. Every church member to work. Let those who have their Bibles and who believe the Word of God become active temperance workers. Who will now seek to advance the work of our Redeemer? Let every church member work in right lines. We want everyone to be a temperance worker. Power of example. By our example and personal effort, we may be the means of saving many souls from the degradation of intemperance, crime, and death. Need of men like Daniel. There is need now of men like Daniel, men who have the self-denial and the courage to be radical temperance reformers. Let every Christian see that his example and his influence are on the side of reform. Let ministers of the gospel be faithful in instructing and warning the people. And let all remember that our happiness in two worlds depends upon the right improvement of one. Chapter 3. By Voice. A part of our evangelistic message. Present temperance with spiritual truths. In connection with the presentation of spiritual truths, we should also present what the Word of God says upon the questions of health and temperance. In every way possible, we must seek to bring souls under the convicting and converting power of God. I have heard some, when speaking in reference to temperance, say, "I have not time. I have so much to do in preaching here and there upon the third angel's message and the reasons of our faith that I cannot take time to engage in the health and temperance work." If these men would cut their sermons short about one-third, the people would receive more benefit from them, and they would then have time to speak upon this question.
Temperance and salvation.
As a people, we have been given the work of making known the principles of health reform. There are some who think that the question of diet is not of sufficient importance to be included in their evangelistic work. But such make a great mistake. God's word declares, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. The subject of temperance in all its bearings has an important place in the work of salvation. A part of the third angel's message. Brethren and sisters, we want you to see the importance of this temperance question, and we want our workers to interest themselves in it, and to know that it is just as much connected with the third angel's message as the right arm is with the body. We ought to make advancement in this work. To make plain natural law and urge the obedience of it is the work that accompanies the third angel's message to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. Stir the public mind. Those who are to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ are represented by faithful Elijah, as John came in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for Christ's first advent. The great subject of reform is to be agitated, and the public mind is to be stirred. Temperance in all things is to be connected with the message, to turn the people of God from their idolatry, their gluttony, and their extravagance in dress and other things. Let us raise our voices against the curse of drunkenness. Let us strive to warn the world against its seductive influences. Let us portray before young and old the terrible results of indulgence of appetite. When temperance is presented as a part of the gospel, many will see their need of reform. They will see the evil of intoxicating liquors and that total abstinence is the only platform on which God's people can conscientiously stand. No tame message. Now, the conflict against this evil, which is destroying the image of God in man, must be vigorously maintained. The warfare is before us. No tame message will have influence now. God looks upon our world as revolted and corrupted, but He will send His holy angels to aid those who will engage to destroy the worship of these idols. The evil of intemperance must be more boldly met in the future than it has been in the past. Temperance sermons in every city effort. In the advocacy of the cause of temperance, our efforts are to be multiplied. The subject of Christian temperance should find a place in our sermons in every city where we labor. Health reform, in all its bearings, is to be presented before the people, and special efforts made to instruct the youth, the middle-aged, and the aged in the principles of Christian living. Let this phase of the message be revived, and let the truth go forth as a lamp that burneth. With convincing arguments and strong appeals. In all our large gatherings, we must bring the temperance question before our hearers in the strongest appeals and by the most convincing arguments. The Lord has given us the work of teaching Christian temperance from a Bible standpoint. Schools of health to follow public meetings. There is a great work to be done in bringing the principles of health reform to the notice of the people. Public meetings should be held to introduce the subject, and schools should be held in which those who are interested can be told more particularly about our health foods and of how a wholesome, nourishing, appetizing diet can be provided without the use of meat, tea, or coffee. Press home the temperance question with all the force of the Holy Spirit's unction. Show the need of total abstinence from all intoxicating liquor. Show the terrible harm that is wrought in the human system by the use of tobacco and alcohol. Show why we have changed our dietetic habits. Lectures should be given explaining why reforms in diet are essential and showing that the use of highly seasoned food causes inflammation of the delicate lining of the digestive organs. Let it be shown why we as a people have changed our habits of eating and drinking. Show why we discard tobacco and all intoxicating liquor. Lay down the principles of health reform clearly and plainly, and with this, let there be placed on the table an abundance of wholesome food, tastefully prepared, and the Lord will help you to make impressive the urgency of reform, and will lead them to see that this reform is for their highest good. Drive it to the hilt. When we have shown the people that we have right principles regarding health reform, we should then take up the temperance question in all its bearings and drive it home to the hilt. Present it attractively. Present the principles of temperance in their most attractive form. Circulate the books that give instruction in regard to healthful living.
The high standard for temperance meetings. Great care should be taken to make the temperance meetings as elevated and ennobling as possible. Avoid a surface work and everything of a theatrical character. Those who realize the solemn character of this work will keep the standard high. But there is a class who have no real respect for the cause of temperance. Their only concern is to show off their smartness upon the stage. The pure,
the thoughtful, and those who understand the object of the work should be encouraged to labor in these great branches of reform. They may not be intellectually great, but if pure and humble, God-fearing and true, the Lord will accept their labors. Not to work alone. One man should not try to do this work alone. Let several unite in such an effort. Let them come to the front with a message from heaven, imbued with the power of the Holy Spirit. Let men and women be shown the evil of spending money in indulgences that destroy the health of mind and soul and body. Present God's appointed way. The self-denial, humility, and temperance required of the righteous, whom God especially leads and blesses, is to be presented to the people in contrast to the extravagant, health-destroying habits of those who live in this degenerate age. God has shown that health reform is as closely connected with the third angel's message as the hand is with the body. There is nowhere to be found so great a cause of physical and moral degeneracy as a neglect of this important subject. Those who indulge appetite and passion and close their eyes to the light for fear they will see sinful indulgences which they are unwilling to forsake are guilty before God. The hazard of turning from the light. Whoever turns from the light in one instance hardens his heart to disregard the light upon other matters. Whoever violates moral obligations in the matter of eating and dressing prepares the way to violate the claims of God in regard to eternal interests. The people whom God is leading will be peculiar. They will not be like the world. But if they follow the leadings of God, they will accomplish His purposes and will yield their will to His will. Christ will dwell in the heart. The temple of God will be holy. Your body, says the Apostle, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Called to obedience of natural laws. God does not require His children to deny themselves to the injury of physical strength. He requires them to obey natural law, to preserve physical health. Nature's path is the road He marks out, and it is broad enough for any Christian. God has, with a lavish hand, provided us with rich and varied bounties for our sustenance and enjoyment. But in order for us to enjoy the natural appetite, which will preserve health and prolong life, He restricts the appetite. He says, "Beware, restrain, deny unnatural appetite." If we create a perverted appetite, we violate the laws of our being and assume the responsibility of abusing our bodies and of bringing disease upon ourselves. An effective entering wedge. I have been informed by my guide that not only should those who believe the truth practice health reform, but they should also teach it diligently to others. For it will be an agency through which the truth can be presented to the attention of unbelievers. They will reason that if we have such sound ideas in regard to health and temperance, there must be something in our religious belief that is worth investigation. If we backslide in health reform, we shall lose much of our influence with the outside world. Temperance sermons will reach many. Careful attention is to be given to helping those who are enslaved by evil habits. They are to hear discourses from the Word of God concerning Christian temperance. We must lead them to the cross of Christ. Persons who have not entered a church for nearly a score of years have come to such gatherings and have been converted. The result was they discarded tea and coffee, tobacco, beer, and liquor. Most marvelous changes in character have taken place. While many thus receive the light, others reject it, to their own eternal loss. This work costs time and wearing effort, and it causes much anguish of soul to see so many hear and understand, but, because of the cross, refuse to accept of Jesus Christ. Personal work for the intemperate. Work for the intemperate man and the tobacco user, telling them that no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God, and that there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. Show them the good they could do with the money they now spend for that which does them only harm.
Work, pray, uplift. The wretched victim of intemperance may refuse to seize the opportunity of regaining his manliness by breaking with Satan. Is it any less your duty to strive to awaken the soul, dead in trespasses and sins, by doing all that human effort can do? Jesus will work wonderful miracles if men will but do their God-given part. In his own strength, man can never recover souls from Satan's grasp. A union with Christ only can accomplish this restoration. Man must work, he must pray, he must uplift the discouraged and hopeless by his human endeavor, while he grasps the arm of the Mighty One and wrestles as did Jacob for the victory. His cry must be, "I cannot, I will not, let thee go, unless thou bless me." Why the temperance message is vital. The Christian will be temperate in all things, in eating, in drinking, in dress, and in every phase of life. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We have no right to indulge in anything that will result in a condition of mind that hinders the Spirit of God from impressing us with the sense of our duty. It is a masterpiece of satanic skill to place men where they can with difficulty be reached with the gospel. Laymen called to public temperance work. A working church is a living church. Church members, let the light shine forth. Let your voices be heard in humble prayer, in witness against the intemperance, the folly, and the amusements of this world, and in the proclamation of the truth for this time. Your voice, your influence, your time, all these are gifts from God, and are to be used in winning souls to Christ. Visit your neighbors and show an interest in the salvation of their souls. Sunday a day to work for temperance. Sunday can be used for carrying forward various lines of work that will accomplish much for the Lord. Speak on temperance and on true religious experience. You will thus learn much about how to work and will reach many souls. At camp meetings. In our labors at the camp meetings, more attention should be given to the work of teaching the principles of health and temperance reform. These questions are to take an important place in our efforts at this time. My message is, educate. Educate on the question of temperance. In our churches, every church needs a clear, sharp testimony, giving the trumpet a certain sound. If we can arouse the moral sensibilities upon the subject of practicing temperance in all things, a very great victory will be gained. Prepare to teach others. I will inquire why some of our ministerial brethren are so far behind in proclaiming the exalted theme of temperance. Why is it that greater interest is not shown in health reform? We should educate ourselves not only to live in harmony with the laws of health, but to teach others the better way. Many, even of those who profess to believe the special truths for this time, are lamentably ignorant with regard to health and temperance. They need to be educated, line upon line, precept upon precept. The subject must be kept fresh before them. This matter must not be passed over as non-essential, for nearly every family needs to be stirred up on the question. The conscience must be aroused to the duty of practicing the principles of true reform. God requires that His people shall be temperate in all things, not to be deterred by ridicule. Our ministers should become intelligent upon this question. They should not ignore it, nor be turned aside by those who call them extremists. Let them find out what constitutes true health reform and teach its principles, both by precept and by a quiet, consistent example. At our large gatherings, instruction should be given upon health and temperance. Seek to arouse the intellect and the conscience. Bring into service all the talent at command, and follow up the work with publications upon the subject. Educate, educate, educate is the message that has been impressed upon me. Chapter 4. Temperance Education, an Objective of Our Medical Work. Established to preach true temperance, our sanitariums are established to preach the truth of true temperance. Presented from moral standpoint. In our sanitariums, our ministers, who labor in word and doctrine, should give short talks upon the principles of temperance, showing that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and bringing to the minds of the people the responsibility resting upon them as God's purchased possession to make the body a holy temple fit for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. As this instruction is given, the people will become interested in Bible doctrine. There must also be presented the moral pestilence that is making the inhabitants of the world today like the inhabitants of the world before the flood: bold, blasphemous, intemperate, corrupted. The sins that are practiced are making this earth a lazar house of corruption. These sins must be sternly rebuked. Those who preach must uplift the standard of temperance from a Christian standpoint. As temperance is presented as a part of the gospel, many will see their need of reform. Doctors to instruct in temperance lines. They should give instruction to the people in regard to the dangers of intemperance. This evil must be more boldly met in the future than it has been in the past. Ministers and doctors should set forth the evils of intemperance. Both should work in the gospel with power to condemn sin and exalt righteousness. Those ministers or doctors who do not make personal appeals to the people are remiss in their duty. They fail of doing the work which God has appointed them. To teach strict temperance. When a physician sees a patient suffering from disease caused by improper eating and drinking or other wrong habits, yet neglects to tell him of this, he is doing his fellow being an injury. Drunkards, maniacs, those who are given over to licentiousness, all appeal to the physician to declare clearly and distinctly that suffering results from sin. Those who understand the principles of life should be in earnest in striving to counteract the causes of disease. Seeing a continual conflict with pain, laboring constantly to alleviate suffering, how can the physician hold his peace? Is he benevolent and merciful if he does not teach strict temperance as a remedy for disease? A guardian of physical and moral health. The true physician is an educator. He recognizes his responsibility not only to the sick who are under his direct care, but also to the community in which he lives. He stands as a guardian of both physical and moral health. It is his endeavor not only to teach right methods for the treatment of the sick, but to encourage right habits of living and to spread a knowledge of right principles. Education in health principles was never more needed than now. Notwithstanding the wonderful progress in so many lines relating to the comforts and conveniences of life, even to sanitary matters and to the treatment of disease, the decline in physical vigor and power of endurance is alarming. It demands the attention of all who have at heart the well-being of their fellow men. Our artificial civilization is encouraging evils destructive of sound principles. Custom and fashion are at war with nature. The practices they enjoin and the indulgences they foster are steadily lessening both physical and mental strength and bringing upon the race an intolerable burden. Intemperance and crime, disease and wretchedness are everywhere. Many transgress the laws of health through ignorance, and they need instruction. But the greater number know better than they do. They need to be impressed with the importance of making their knowledge a guide of life. The physician has many opportunities both of imparting a knowledge of health principles and of showing the importance of putting them in practice. By right instruction, he can do much to correct evils that are working untold harm. The sanitarium, an educating force. In all our sanitarium and school work, let matters pertaining to health reform take a leading part. The Lord desires to make our sanitariums an educating force in every place. Whether they are large or small institutions, their responsibility remains the same. The Savior's commission to us is, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Patients will lose feeling of need for stimulants and narcotics. In our medical institutions, clear instruction should be given in regard to temperance. The patient should be shown the evil of intoxicating liquor and the blessing of total abstinence. They should be asked to discard the things that have ruined their health, and the place of these things should be supplied with an abundance of fruit. And as the sick are led to put forth physical effort, the wearied brain and nerves will find relief, and pure water and wholesome, palatable food will build them up and strengthen them. They will feel no need for health-destroying drugs or intoxicating drink.
In connection with hygienic restaurants. Hygienic restaurants are to be established in the cities, and by them the message of temperance is to be proclaimed. Arrangements should be made to hold meetings in connection with our restaurants. Whenever possible, let a room be provided where the patrons can be invited to lectures on the science of health and Christian temperance, where they can receive instruction on the preparation of wholesome food and on other important subjects. In these meetings, there should be prayer and singing and talks, not only on health and temperance topics, but also on other appropriate Bible subjects. As the people are taught how to preserve physical health, many opportunities will be found to sow the seeds of the gospel of the kingdom. Chapter 5. The Influence of the Pen. Temperance Literature. We have a work to do along temperance lines besides that of speaking in public. We must present our principles in pamphlets and in our papers. Every Adventist to circulate it. The temperance question is to receive decided support from God's people. Intemperance is striving for the mastery. Self-indulgence is increasing, and the publications treating on health reform are greatly needed. Literature bearing on this point is the helping hand of the gospel, leading souls to search the Bible for a better understanding of the truth. The note of warning against the great evil of intemperance should be sounded, and that this may be done, every Sabbath keeper should study and practice the instruction contained in our health periodicals and our health books. And they should do more than this. They should make earnest efforts to circulate these publications among their neighbors. Reach the people where they are. The circulation of our health publications is a most important work. It is a work in which all who believe the special truths for this time should have a living interest. God desires that now, as never before, the minds of the people shall be deeply stirred to investigate the great temperance question and principles underlying true health reform. The physical life is to be carefully educated, cultivated, and developed, that through men and women the divine nature may be revealed in its fullness. Both the physical and the mental powers, with the affections,
are to be so trained that they can reach the highest efficiency. Reform, continual reform, must be kept before the people. The light God has given on health reform is for our salvation and the salvation of the world. Men and women should be informed in regard to the human habitation fitted up by our Creator as His dwelling place, and over which He desires us to be faithful stewards. These grand truths must be given to the world. We must reach the people where they are, and by example and precept lead them to see the beauties of the better way. Let none think that the circulation of the health journals is a minor matter. All should take hold of this work with more interest and make greater efforts in this direction. God will greatly bless those who take hold of it in earnest, for it is a work that should receive attention at this time. Ministers can and should do much to urge the circulation of the health journals. Every member of the church should work as earnestly for these journals as for our other periodicals. The circulation of the health journals will be a powerful agency in preparing the people to accept those special truths that are to fit them for the soon coming of the Son of Man. Our people everywhere to take hold. Wherever you are, let your light shine forth. Hand our papers and pamphlets to those with whom you associate, when you are riding on the cars, visiting, conversing with your neighbors, and improve every opportunity to speak a word in season. The Holy Spirit will make the seed productive in some hearts. I have words of encouragement to speak in regard to the special temperance number of the Watchman, Our Times, which the Southern Publishing House is soon to bring out. I shall rejoice to see our conferences help in this work by taking a large number of this issue for circulation. Let there be no forbiddings placed upon the effort, but let all take hold to give this temperance number a wide circulation. There could be no better time than now for a movement of this kind, when the temperance question is creating such widespread interest. Let our people everywhere take hold decidedly to let it be seen where we stand on the temperance question. Let everything possible be done to circulate strong, stirring appeals for the closing of the saloon. Let this paper be made a power for good. Our work for temperance is to be more spirited, more decided. Our responsibility in this solemn hour. Upon us, to whom God has given great light, rests the solemn responsibility of calling the attention of thinking men and women to the significance of the prevalence of drunkenness and crime with which they are so familiar. We should bring before their minds the scriptures that plainly portray the conditions which shall exist just prior to the second coming of Christ. In these times, when the daily newspapers are filled with many horrible details of revolting drunkenness and terrible crime, there is a tendency to become so familiar with existing conditions that we lose sight of the significance of these conditions. Violence is in the land. More intoxicating liquor is used than has ever been used heretofore. The story of the resultant crime is given fully in the newspapers. And yet, notwithstanding the many evidences of increasing lawlessness, men seldom stop to consider seriously the meaning of these things. Almost without exception, men boast of the enlightenment and progress of the present age. How important it is that God's messengers shall call the attention of statesmen, of editors, of thinking men everywhere to the deep significance of the drunkenness and the violence now filling the land with desolation and death. As faithful collaborators with God, we must bear a clear, decided testimony on the temperance question. Now is our golden opportunity to cooperate with heavenly intelligences in enlightening the understanding of those who are studying the meaning of the rapid increase of crime and disaster. As we do our part faithfully, the Lord will bless our efforts to the saving of many precious souls. Go with hands full of reading matter. Publications upon health reform will reach many who will not see or read anything upon important Bible subjects. The gratification of every perverted appetite is doing its work of death. Intemperance must be met. With united, intelligent effort, make known the evils of beclouding the powers that God has given with wine and strong drinks. The truth must come to the people upon health reform. This is essential in order to arrest the attention in regard to Bible truth. God requires that His people shall be temperate in all things. Unless they practice temperance, they will not, cannot, be sanctified through the truth. Their very thoughts and minds become depraved. Many of those looked upon as hopelessly depraved will, if properly instructed in regard to their unhealthful practices, be arrested with the truth. Then they may be elevated, ennobled, sanctified, fit vessels for the Master's use. Go with your hands full of proper reading matter, and your heart full of the love of Christ for their souls, reaching them where they are. Organize and prepare for effective work. We need to work in the interests of temperance reform and to make this question one of living interest. This is one way in which we may become fishers of men. A good work is being done in the circulation of our literature. Form yourselves into companies for the prosecution of a vigilant work. Learn to speak in such a way that you will not give offense. Cultivate gentleness of speech. Let the grace of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to one another encouraging words. I make an earnest appeal to all our people. Come into line, come into line. Sound the warning. God's people are to be of a ready mind, quick to see and to avail themselves of every opportunity to advance the Lord's cause. They have a message to bear. By pen and voice, they are to sound the note of warning. Only a few will listen. Only a few will have ears to hear. Satan has artfully devised many ways of keeping men and women under his influence. He leads them to weaken their organs by the gratification of perverted appetite and by indulgence in worldly pleasure. Intoxicating liquor, tobacco, the theater and the race course, these and many other evils are benumbing man's sensibilities and causing multitudes to turn a deaf ear to God's merciful entreaties. Chapter 6. The Power of the Vote. Our responsibility as citizens. While we are in no wise to become involved in political questions, yet it is our privilege to take our stand decidedly on all questions relating to temperance reform. Concerning this, I have often borne a plain testimony. In an article published in the Review of November 8, 1881, I wrote, "There is a cause for the moral paralysis upon society. Our laws sustain an evil which is sapping their very foundations. Many deplore the wrongs which they know exist, but consider themselves free from all responsibility in the matter. This cannot be. Every individual exerts an influence in society. Every voter has a voice. In our favored land, every voter has some voice in determining what laws shall control the nation. Should not that influence and that vote be cast on the side of temperance and virtue?"
We may call upon the friends of the temperance cause to rally to the conflict and seek to press back the tide of evil that is demoralizing the world. But of what avail are all our efforts while liquor selling is sustained by law? Must the curse of intemperance forever rest like a blight upon our land? Must it every year sweep like a devouring fire over thousands of happy homes? By voice, pen, and vote, we talk of the results, tremble at the results, and wonder what we can do with the terrible results, while too often we tolerate and even sanction the cause. The advocates of temperance fail to do their whole duty unless they exert their influence by precept and example,
by voice and pen and vote, in favor of prohibition and total abstinence. We need not expect that God will work a miracle to bring about this reform, and thus remove the necessity for our exertion. We ourselves must grapple with this giant foe. Our motto, no compromise and no cessation of our efforts till the victory is gained. The choice of right men. Intemperate men should not by vote of the people be placed in positions of trust. At the mercy of intemperate men. Many men are voted into office whose minds are deprived of their full vigor by indulgence in spirituous liquors, or constantly beclouded by the use of the narcotic tobacco. The peace of happy families, reputation, property, liberty, and even life itself are at the mercy of intemperate men in our legislative halls and our courts of justice. By giving themselves up to the indulgence of appetite, many who were once upright, once beneficent, lose their integrity and their love for their fellow men, and unite with the dishonest and profligate, espouse their cause, and share their guilt. Sacred prerogative as citizen forfeited. How many forfeit their prerogative as citizens of a republic, bribed with a glass of whiskey to cast their vote for some villainous candidate? As a class, the intemperate will not hesitate to employ deception, bribery, and even violence against those who refuse unbounded license to perverted appetite. Responsibility of passive citizens. Many give their influence to the great destroyer, aiding him by voice and vote to destroy the moral image of God in man, not thinking of the families that are degraded by a perverted appetite for liquor. And those who by their votes sanction the liquor traffic will be held accountable for the wickedness that is done by those who are under the influence of strong drink. Our pioneers reach an important decision. A page from Ellen G. White's 1859 diary. Attended meeting in the eve. Had quite a free, interesting meeting. After it was time to close, the subject of voting was considered and dwelt upon. James first talked, then Brother Andrews talked, and it was thought by them best to give their influence in favor of right and against wrong. They think it right to vote in favor of temperance men being in office in our city, instead of by their silence running the risk of having intemperance men put in office. Brother Hewitt tells his experience of a few days since, and is settled that it is right to cast his vote. Brother Hart talks well. Brother Lyon opposes. No others object to voting, but Brother Kellogg begins to feel that it is right. Pleasant feelings exist among all the brethren. Oh, that they may all act in the fear of God. Note: in the early summer of 1881, at the Des Moines, Iowa camp meeting, a resolution was placed before the delegates which read, "Resolved, that we express our deep interest in the temperance movement now going forward in this state, and that we instruct all our ministers to use their influence among our churches and with the people at large to induce them to put forth every consistent effort, by personal labor and at the ballot box, in favor of the prohibitory amendment of the Constitution, which the Friends of Temperance are seeking to secure." But some objected to the clause which called for action at the ballot box and urged its deletion. Mrs. White, who was attending this camp meeting, had retired, but she was summoned to give her counsel. Writing of it at the time, she says, "I dressed and found I was to speak to the point of whether our people should vote for prohibition. I told them yes and spoke 20 minutes. Men of intemperance have been in the office today in a flattering manner, expressing their approbation of the course of the Sabbath keepers not voting, and expressed hopes that they will stick to their course and, like the Quakers, not cast their vote. Satan and his evil angels are busy at this time, and he has workers upon the earth, May Satan be disappointed, is my prayer.
The Lesson of Ancient Kingdoms.
The prosperity of a nation is dependent upon the virtue and intelligence of its citizens. To secure these blessings, habits of strict temperance are indispensable. The history of ancient kingdoms is replete with lessons of warning for us. Luxury, self-indulgence, and dissipation prepare the way for their downfall. It remains to be seen whether our own republic will be admonished by their example and avoid their fate. Chapter 7. The Call to the Harvest. It is time for us to work now, brethren and sisters. Is it not time for us to work? Is it not time for us to arouse our God-given capabilities, to catch holy zeal that we have not had as yet? And is it not time that we should stand as Calebs, come to the front, raise our voices, and cry out against the reports that are going all around us? Are we not able to possess the land? We are able, in God, to do a mighty work upon the point of temperance. Who will help? All around us are the victims of depraved appetite, and what are you going to do for them? Can you not, by your example, help them to place their feet in the path of temperance? Can you have a sense of the temptations that are coming upon the youth who are growing up around us, and not seek to warn and save them? Who will stand on the Lord's side? Who will help to press back this tide of immorality, of woe and wretchedness that is filling the world? Our day of opportunity. Intemperance of every kind is taking the world captive, and those who are true educators at this time, those who instruct along the lines of self-denial and self-sacrifice, will have their reward. Now is our time. Now is our opportunity to do a blessed work. We are accountable. We are just as accountable for evils that we might have checked in others, by reproof, by warning, by exercise of parental or pastoral authority, as if we were guilty of the acts ourselves. Revive the temperance work. The temperance cause needs to be revived, as it has not yet been. Years ago, we regarded the spread of temperance principles as one of our most important duties. It should be so today. If the work of temperance were carried forward by us as it was begun 30 years ago, if at our camp meetings we presented before the people the evils of intemperance in eating and drinking, and especially the evil of liquor drinking, if these things were presented in connection with the evidences of Christ's soon coming, there would be a shaking among the people. If we showed a zeal in proportion to the importance of the truths we are handling, we might be instrumental in rescuing hundreds, yea, thousands, from ruin. If our people can be made to realize how much is at stake and will seek to redeem the time that has been lost by now putting heart and soul and strength into the temperance cause, great good will be seen as the result. With God, we are a majority. You say, we are in the minority. Is not God a majority? If we are on the side of the God who made the heaven and the earth, are we not on the side of the majority? We have the angels that excel in strength on our side. With our feeble human hands, we can do but little, but we have an unfailing helper. We must not forget that the arm of Christ can reach to the very depths of human woe and degradation. He can give us help to conquer even this terrible demon of intemperance. Fields ready to harvest. In every place, the temperance question is to be made more prominent. Drunkenness and the crime that always follows drunkenness call for the voice to be raised to combat this evil. Christ sees a plentiful harvest waiting to be gathered in. Souls are hungering for the truth, thirsting for the water of life. Many are on the very verge of the kingdom, waiting only to be gathered in. Cannot the people who know the truth see? Will they not hear the voice of Christ saying, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest"? Behold, I say unto you,
Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest.